Right. Good morning, everybody. Start again, eh? How are we doing today? It's warm. Is it just me? It's nice and warm. Yes, I can get a tan when I finish our church service. I think that'll be great. Well, this week has been a bit of a horizontal week for me because I've been just recovering from the flu, and so I'm at the tail end of it, but you know the tail end, it just continues to linger and on and on and on and on. Yeah, that's where I'm at, and I don't know how long it's going to hang around for. I didn't invite it, so every time me and the flu always have an argument, I'm like, why are you here? Like, why did you even come? No one invited you. No one gave you an invitation, and now you're just hanging around like a bad smell. So yeah, that's usually my conversations with the flu because this is the second time I've had it. But it's good to be here. Good to be here at Wantirna. Good to see a lot of different faces as well, familiar faces that I'm still trying to become familiar with. So it's great just to be here and to be able to worship together with each of you. We're starting a new sermon series called God Is... dot, dot, dot. And so the first one is what I will be looking at, which is God is for us. And then one of our other pastoral team members will be God is with us, God is over us, and then I'll be back to kind of finish us off with God is under us. So looking forward to seeing how you grow through this. And just what challenges you'll find as you journey through this, but most importantly, what you end up being reminded about and how this can, in every situation, every time we come to church, how it is that these sermons can actually deepen your relationship with God. That's the most important. If you go away thinking that you've just come and then you go without finding some sort of treasure that you can kind of pick up and take with you and marinate it over the week that is to come, then you've missed the point of what it is that you can find. And it's not just in the sermon, it's in the interactions, it's in the testimonies, it's in the conversations. There's always something that you can take that will help either challenge you, either affirm, either encourage you in your relationship with God. Amen? Amen. So, God is for us. Let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, the topic God is for us is just huge. And I've been given the privilege to be able to share just experiences that you've been able to share with me. And Lord, I just pray that as we journey together as a church, may our church family be able to pick up something that allows them to see you just that little bit more clearly and even just an opportunity to deepen their relationship with you. Lord, you're looking at someone that is incapable of being able to just talk about you, but in this broken vessel, I pray that your message be exalted, that you be uplifted, and that you be glorified today. May your name be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is for us. When you look at the word for, looking it up in the dictionary, it's a preposition. For those who are English teachers, probably a person who did children's story, not my forte, but I'm taking it from good old Google, the dictionary from there. It's a preposition, a word that is used to link nouns or pronouns to other words in the sentence. Make sense? Pretty easy to follow, yeah? So when looking at the word for, because remember the title is God is for us, for is used as a function word to indicate purpose, used as a function word to indicate intended goal, used as a function word to indicate the object or recipient of a perception, desire, or activity. The next word is. It's a present tense, keeping in mind what we've just looked at with the word for and looking at the word is. It's something that's happening now. It's present. So when we put this together, God is for, the intended purpose is for us. The intended God is for us. The object or recipient of God's desire or activity is for? Who's it for? Cool. So you're God's intended focus. So like the song, I don't know if you've heard the song, it's by the Isaacs, and it says, stand still and let God move. So I'm just going to tweak a little bit and pretty much say to you, stand still and watch God. Because if God is for us, then the proposal here is that you stand and watch what it is that God is doing. Don't do anything. Watch and journey. Looking at two questions, who is this God and why is he creating us? So who is this God? Because remember, God is the one who is what? For us. So looking at this word love, we've shared this a little bit over different Sabbaths, but love has three ways of being translated. Like we just read it as love, but in the Greek or in the New Testament, you've got three, which is philia, is one, friendship between equals, loyalty, family, brotherly love. The second is eros, romantic love, especially referring to sexual passion. And the third one is agape love. It's other-centered love, especially referring to that which is unconditional. So agape love, to give us a little bit more, looking at this text that many of us are familiar with, some may not, so I apologize for assuming. Let me take that back. Let's read on the screen. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, because love never fails. With agape love and what 1 Corinthians is presenting to us, which is grounded on 1 John 4, verse 8 and even 16, at his core, which is God, who we're talking about, at his core, he is other-centered. God is about putting someone else before self. It's not an impersonal energy. He is personal. He is relational. He's not selfish, always thinking of the other, always acts in the best interest of others, not himself. That's agape love. So if that is agape love, there must be a contradiction, because then if God is an isolated being, then how can love be experienced? Agape love, which is other-centered, in another way, when we're looking at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it seems to imply that God is just one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So therefore, how can God love himself when you need something else to love? Does that make sense? Are you following? You could also say before anything else existed, God must have been alone. must have been lonely, nothing to love or to love him in return. But here's where you find some evidence in Scripture that says that God is more than just one. Now just follow with me, track with me, and journey with me. In Genesis 1 verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness." John 1 verse 1 to 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made." Us, "The Word became flesh," John 1 verse 14, "and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Matthew 28 verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the John 14, verse 16 to 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is exploring that there seems to be a challenge on this Deuteronomy text that God is just more than one. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." John 10 verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Can you see the picture that is being created here? It's not just one entity where God is having to force us to love him, because he himself is already a community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, to probably blow your mind, it did me, quantum phenomenons. Anyone know these things that is up on the screen? Some of you do, some of you don't, but that's okay, because that's the beautiful thing about learning. So if this concept of God being three in one, check this out. Entanglement is when particles stay connected to each other despite being apart. Superposition is when a particle appears in more than one place at the same time. Non-causality is when events take place simultaneously instead of before and after. Do you want an example of all these? All right, let's. Entanglement. Bless you. Entanglement looks like this. In your dining room, if I move a chair, and at the same time, when I move the chair, what happens to your chair? It moves. That's entanglement. And that's without any physical contact. Mind-blowing? Okay, let's have a look. Superposition. A cat? Who has a cat? Yes, done. Nice. Yeah, I wish I had a cat. A cat that's at your house, who happens to also live at your neighbor's house and at your grandmother's house, whilst all living many kilometers apart from each other, that's superposition. Mind-blowing? Are you confused? Don't worry, I was confused. Still trying to get my head around it. Can't believe that there's stuff that actually does this. All right, non-causality. Imagine walking into my house only to find you were already there, and when you turn around to leave, you discover you are only just arriving. When I read that one, I thought, that would drive me nuts. It's mind-blowing. From Pastor Marcos's book, The Road, scientists observe them in the quantum realm very regularly, what I've shared with you. So if things that make no sense in our physical dimension can still take place in our own observable universe, it's possible for a God who transcends all these dimensions to be infinitely more mysterious, including the mind-boggling biblical idea that he is both three and one at the same time. Mic drop. Don't even know what the mic drop is because you're still mind-boggling. That's why God is love. That's community. So if God is for us and God existed before he created us, then he's for you in order for you to be part of community. Amen? And you're still standing there. You haven't even done anything. So why is he creating us? Is he an egocentric God? Kind of explored this a little bit. Was he bored, lonely? Did he need slaves to do his dirty work? Here's the reality. There are some of us that do carry some of these thoughts, some of these thinking about God, that you think that this is what, I have to do this because this is what God wants me to do. Let's be honest. I'm happy to be honest. That's what I used to think too. Let's be real. Because it's not about trying to get you to the end result. It's trying to get you to journey, but you have to start somewhere in order to know where you're journeying from. And that's how I used to view God. I got tired of him because I thought that was all I had to do. And so when you read some biblical texts with that type of lens, you could easily read Isaiah 43 verse 7 and think, everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. You could interpret possibly that that's all God wants you to do. Does that make sense? That's the lens that I was looking through. But then you come to Acts 17. And it says this, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now, is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything? Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He doesn't need us to do anything. Now get this clear, because some of us feel like we have to do, all I'm asking you is to just stand still. Just stand still and watch God. Read about him. Check out what it's saying about him. Because at this moment, you haven't done anything. Neither have I. He created us to give something to us. He made us for his love. So we exist to be recipients of God's eternal love. We vary in our understanding of what it really means to be loved by God. We really do. Because some of us may say, yeah, God loves me and da-da-da-da-da, but then our actions show otherwise. in looking at creation, just creation. We're not going anywhere. We don't need to. But just looking at creation, and I'll be able to take you on a journey about creation itself, which is pretty cool. I hope you find it pretty cool. But let's just land on this part here, because then we'll go back to explore a little bit of creation. Rest in the Hebrew, Shabbat in the Hebrew means rest. The text is, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested, or Shabbat, on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. The question is, did God need to rest? No. Well, let's explore it. Why? One aspect of exploring from Dr. Lawrence Turner, Old Testament scholar, he shares this picture of God painting a canvas by creating space and then filling the space. He puts creation in this type of context. So check this out. In Genesis, you find right at the beginning, Genesis 1, there's chaos. The earth is formless, it's void, and it's dark. If you want to check it out, you can read it in Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. Then, picture those three boxes as canvas, paint, however you want to look at it. On the first day, what does God create? Creates light. Light, which is day, darkness, which is night. Remember, that's the first canvas. That's creating space. The second day, another creating space, he creates the waters above and the... Let's go. Who knows their creation story? And the waters. So he separates it with a what? With the sky. Space number two. Moving to space number three. The third day, waters are gathered, and what appears? Dry land and vegetarianism. Seed-bearing trees and plants is what is created as a space on day three. Remember the canvases, the space. Moving to day four. Day four, remember the first day was light, night and day. To fill the space of day one, what does he place in that space? Sun, moon, stars. Woo! Filling the space, filling the canvas. Day five. Remember, day two was what? Where he separates the waters with the sky. Guess what gets filled? Birds of the air, which is in the sky. And fish, where are they? In the waters, filling the space. Day six, canvas three. Dry ground, vegetables, yeah, all of that stuff. He creates what? Animals and who else? Animals and creatures, and us. Well, Adam, because we weren't there. So, got to be, yeah. So, here you've got three canvases of create a space and fill. Because on the seventh day, for man's first day on earth, God fills the space, not because he has to rest. He fills the space with himself. You haven't done anything. You and I have not done anything. God has filled the space with himself, because the first day God created, the second day God created, the third day God created, the fourth day God created, the fifth day God created, the sixth day God created, the seventh day, man is spending time with God in community, because everything is done for them. Whoo! There's absolutely nothing that you have to do. God filled it with himself, community, and guess what? The creation story is a testament that you and I have not done anything. So therefore, what is the lesson? Learn to rest in God. Stop trying, because the point here is learn to rest in God. Shabbat. Then sin comes in. That's Genesis 3. Look, we haven't even gone that far yet into the Bible. But the question is, if sin comes in Genesis 3, does God change? No. The Bible tells us God is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and so it's the same God that we're unpacking, the same one that we're talking about, is the same one that is still the same when sin decided to come in because of man's choice. So even though sin is underlying things that are happening in this world, love. And love. And love. And if you didn't hear, love. Agape love, which is other-centered love, love creates. Love spends time. Love transforms. Love saves. Love gives. Love redeems. Love gives wisdom. Love promises an inheritance. Love gives mercy. Love is gracious. List goes on. Love self-sacrifices. Love works in you for the purposes of creating good works. Love provides peace. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not self-seeking. Love lets you claim righteousness. Love lets you claim salvation. Love loves the unlovable. Love teaches the unteachable. Love touches the untouchable. Love reaches the unreachable. Love sees the unseeable. Love shakes the unshakable. Love heals the unhealable. Love breaks the unbreakable. Love dies even for an enemy. Love provides you a mediator. Love gives you the Holy Spirit because you need help. It's a conviction. Love wants what is good for you and knows what is good for you. Love promises a counselor. Love promises to grow you more so you too can become more loving. Love wins. Love is victorious. Love. It's risky. Love is risky. Because with love comes freedom to choose. Guess who are the recipients of love who have the ability to either choose yay or nay? You and me. But guess what? You haven't done anything, neither have I. In our freedom of choice, which is also a gift from God, you and I have the option of rejecting all of what God has done. Love wants to Shabbat with you and I. Love what Richard Lovelace has to say here. It is an item of faith that we are children of God. There's plenty of experience in us against it. The faith that surmounts this evidence and that is able to warm itself at the fire of God's love Instead of having to steal love and self-acceptance, please listen carefully. Instead of having to steal love and self-acceptance from other sources, it is actually the root of holiness. Faith is the highest form of our what? Our dependence. Our dependence. Our ultimate dependence on God. You and I cannot function without Him. In Tim Keller's book on prayer, when he's referring to the last quote that I just read to you, when Lovelace speaks on warming oneself at the fire of God's love, he is describing what it means to meditate on the righteousness that we have in Christ through His sacrificial death. If we don't meditate on that until our hearts are hot, hot with assurance, we will steal love and self-acceptance from worldly achievements, beauty, and status. Isn't that true? Paul is reminding us. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith, not yours, faith that God has gifted to you and I, that you and I can now practice and grow, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes any knowledge that any of us is going to be able to obtain. This is mind-blowing. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Love brings unspeakable joy. If God is for us, I reckon some of you are saying, then who can be against us? Add that one in, because love is for you and for me. That's why God is for us. Nothing that you and I did. You just have the choice whether to choose Him or not. But in order for it to be love, the choice is yours. The silence. That was pretty spooky, eh? The silence is a time for you and I to just meditate. Meditate on the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love for you. This is foundational. This is important, because everything else that you and I do is not because of what you and I have done. It's a response because of what God did for me and you, or you and I. So I'm going to give you some time, whether it's having a discussion with someone sitting next to you, and those online, you can do the same as well. Be able to just meditate on this text, to allow God's Spirit to marinate the text, not only from a knowledge point of view, but to allow you to experience what this is for you. And then I want you to pray. Just spend some time in prayer. Because as you're praying, we'll sing the last song, but I want you to sing it in prayer. Whether it be listening to the lyrics, just allowing yourself to give praise and honor and glory to God. Spend some time meditating on God's word and allow for the richness of God's word to take a hold of your hearts. Let's share.